Amen. Thank you. Well, what a blessing it has been to be here with you for this couple of days. I want to say thank you again to Dr. Beal for allowing me to be here in the chapel services with some of you in the classes. Want to say thanks to those that cleaned up the room out there, guest room number 7. It was beautiful. I have enjoyed my stay. Those that helped out fixing the food that I've been eating over in the lunchroom, I've enjoyed that immensely, and I appreciate all the ministries that you have and have had a good time getting to renew some acquaintances, as well as getting to meet some new folks, and excited to share this last message that I'll have an opportunity in my trip here to share with you. And I will tell you that as I prayed and asked the Lord exactly what to do, that the Lord didn't really settle things till this morning. And I believe this will be hopefully a challenge to your heart. And I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought that you were getting something and it turned out to be something else? Anybody ever pulled the bait and switch on you where you thought, you know what, I know that our school at Grace down in West Columbia, they used to go on this senior trip to New York. And they would come back with watches that would say Rolex and Gucci and all kinds of things that they bought off a fella at the base, you know, of some statue there. Says, hey, you know what, you want to buy a watch? And he'd open his coat like that, and they'd come up and they'd say, hey, do you want to see my Rolex? And I'd look at their Rolex. And there was one time, now there's one fella that claims that his is still working, but there was one time that while the fella was showing me his Rolex or his Gucci, I forget which one it was, it stopped working. I said, I don't think that's a Rolex. I'm not really sure that's what you're wanting. And he goes, well, no, but I only got it for $9. I said, well, I'm guaranteed that's not a Rolex. And I remember when I was in college. Now, don't do this to any of your friends. There was a guy at college that had a radar that knew when somebody got a care package. This guy had a gift. And it was, you'd get a care package, you'd start peeling the tape off, and he'd walk through the door, hey, what's in there? And you know, you're raised all your life to share, to be Christianly, to be kind. And you've got some poor college students standing there salivating, anything good in there. And so you'd try to give them something. Sometimes he'd walk in, you'd have a care package. You'd be in the restroom, he'd walk in, and he'd just go through it himself. Well, he probably wouldn't want this or this. He'd take it, and he would disappear. And I really kind of got perturbed with this fellow. And there was one time my Aunt Cindy sent me one of the strangest care packages I've ever gotten. It was huge. I was excited. I opened it up, and for some reason, she had been burdened to send me a small pharmacy. I was 19 or 20. I mean, it was just this gigantic package, and I opened up. The very top layer was like sinus medicine and Band-Aids and anti-itch cream and things to put on bunions. And I thought, really? I didn't even know what a bunion was then. I was looking at it, I thought, what in the world? And so I looked through, I pull off the first level. And I'm looking at it, there's Pepto-Bismol in there and milk of magnesia and all this stuff. And I'm looking through it, and I thought, well, but then I saw it right in the middle. My Aunt Cindy had found a gigantic, I mean the biggest one I've ever seen, bar of Ex-Lax. Not the little tiny ones that you see. I mean, this was like the Hershey $4 bar size. And I looked at that, and in Christian love, I thought to myself, this guy's going to be coming. I need to get ready. So I took the Ex-Lax wrapper off and just left the tinfoil on. I put it on my bed. I broke off one section of it, leaving about 5 inches of Ex-Lax still there. And then I went back, and I sat across the room in a chair waiting for Steve to come through the door. I know he was coming. Just waiting, trying to make sure that I wouldn't grin. Steve came through the door, and as soon as I saw Steve, I got this look of surprise, and I went running towards my bed, and he looked and saw that big bar of chocolate, and he ran over and held me off and piled the whole thing in his mouth, and I said, no, don't, that's my last. And as soon as he got that entire thing packed into his mouth and swallowed, I ripped the label out of my pocket and said, have a good night, Steve. And I was so excited. And I thought, woohoo, I finally trained this fella not to come in and take people's stuff. And Steve kind of took a step back and looked at me, and that was the last time he ever came in to mess with any of my care packages. Now, I'm going to stop the story right there. I didn't go back and investigate. I didn't stop by later that night. Didn't check in the morning, see how he was doing. But I said, you know what? He got what was coming to him. He thought he was coming in stealing chocolate, and he got a rude surprise. Okay. You know, as I was growing up, I heard people talk about something that I thought was something other than what it was. I heard people talk about the victorious Christian life. And I thought to myself, ooh, I'd like to have a victorious Christian life, because I knew what it was like to live defeated. I had been defeated so many times, and there have been so many times when I was discouraged. There were people that came in, they talked about, you know what? Some of you don't know what it's like to serve God and enjoy life because you don't know what the victorious Christian life is. And I'd sit there and go, ooh, I want the victorious Christian life. Sometimes I used to think that the victorious Christian life meant that all of your prayers got answered all of the time. That's what I used to think. And so I kept thinking, well, once I get to this place in my spiritual walk where all of my prayers are answered all the time, I'll have the victorious Christian life. Haven't gotten there. Then I used to think, well, I'll tell you what, the victorious Christian life is having the peace. You know, when I read Fox's Book of Martyrs and other places where, you know, they would be strapped to a stake to be burned there, and they would have this smile on their face and said, you know what, I'll be able to have peace through any circumstances. Doesn't matter what comes up, I'll just be able to go through it victoriously and say, you know, the Lord is great and God is good and life is wonderful, and I'll be able to go to bed every night with a smile on my face because I've got the victorious Christian life. And I chased after something that I thought was promised to me. Heard the songs, faith is the victory. I'm on the winning side, all of these things. I said, well, what does it mean? You see, I grew up in going to school, and I knew what it meant to pass a test. My teachers were very good at helping me with that. They would let me know, you did well, they'd put an A on it, you blew chunks, they put an F on it, okay? And they would say, this is what happened. And I would look at that and I'd go, okay. But there were many times I'd get to the end of the day and I'd look back and I'd say, was this a victorious Christian life day or was it not? Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16. What does it mean to be a mature Christian? Some people say, hey, a mature Christian is a Christian that has discernment. A mature Christian is a Christian who is consistent. They're just every day. They don't have a high or a low. They don't have a good day or a bad day. They're just consistent. That's what a mature Christian is. That's what a victorious Christian is. Some people say, no, a victorious Christian is a person who exhibits all of the fruits of the Spirit in their life all of the time. You can just see fruit dropping off of them all of the time. Another person would say, no, a victorious Christian, a mature Christian is the person who is able to have spiritual fruit in other people's lives. I want to ask you a question. What does it mean to truly follow Christ? It's interesting that the background of the story, what happens here in Matthew 16, if you look up at verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they told him, they said different things. And this is where Peter tells them that, but we believe you're the Christ. And then Jesus tells Peter, hey, that is the truth. I am the Christ. I'm going to build my church on this fact, that I'm the Christ. He tells Peter, boy, you've done a great job. And then it goes on. Look at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, something you're very familiar with, you've heard this verse many times. Jesus turns and looks at him, and imagine the shock and the horror on Peter's face. You've read this, you've seen it, but imagine, Peter comes up next to him and says, God, you're not going to die, we're not going to let you die, we're going to keep going, we're going to see victory, we're going to go until we can see this thing through the end. Jesus turns around and looks at him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Think of the horror in Peter's heart. His hero calling him Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, get ready. This morning we're going to look at some basic principles of living the mature, victorious Christian life. It is, if you are going to be his disciple, Jesus Christ himself says, this is what you need to do. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, bless this time. Open our eyes to the truth of your word. Lord, I ask that you would encourage us with the realization that while this looks impossible, Lord, we don't have to do it on our own. Lord, that we can accomplish nothing in and of ourselves, but by surrendering our will to yours, by allowing your Holy Spirit to guide, to direct us, to accomplish in us what you would have. Lord, we can truly walk with you. We can truly be a disciple of Christ, a follower. victorious Christian, a mature individual. Lord, give us the vision for what you want us to be. In the holy and precious name of Christ we pray. Amen. Jesus says, if any man will be my disciple, okay, says, if you want to do what I'm doing, if you want to follow what I'm doing, well, here's what you have to do. Look at it. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Three very, very succinct statements, and we've seen that, and you've probably heard numerous messages on this many times in your life. But Jesus Christ looks at them and says, listen, if you want to follow me, let me tell you something, Peter. You are not about the things that God is about. You are not savoring the things that I savor. You do not think that it's important what I feel is important. You have got your heart set on things that you can see, and I have got my heart set on things that are above. You have to realize what you can see is not what's valuable. And Peter, you need to learn what it means to be my disciple. Let me tell you what it means to be my disciple. And then he turns and he looks at these men. Take yourself out of Ambassador Baptist College here in the 2000s with all of the things that are going on. Transport your mind all the way back to the times of New Testament when he looked at those men. He said, let them deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That was not the kind of statement that those disciples would have gone, oh, okay. Could you say it again slow so I could write it down? They would have been shocked to the core. They knew what a cross meant. They knew what that meant. To pick up a cross was not some kind of ethereal statement about following Christ. It was a death march. And they understood that it was a death march. And they thought to themselves, what do you mean take up your cross? He said, listen, if you are going to follow me, there's three basic steps. Let's look at those three basic steps. Number one, it says, let him deny himself. What does it mean to deny himself? If you study this word in the New Testament, this word deny is used in just three areas. Okay? It is used when Jesus is teaching this principle. You must deny yourself. It is also used when Jesus tells Peter what he's going to do on the eve before the crucifixion. He says, Peter, you're going to deny me. And there's only one other time it is used when he said, listen, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Those are the only three instances that this word deny is used in the New Testament. Okay? And it basically means to completely disown. Think of what Peter did when he was outside, when they were trying Christ, and they came up to him and said, hey, aren't you one of those followers of Christ? Peter denied it. He didn't just say, maybe. He said, no way. And he denied it to the point that he began to change his speech. He wanted to leave no question at all. There is nothing about me that is close to that man. Jesus Christ looks at his disciples and said, if you want to follow me, you have got to learn how to deny yourself. Now, there's a lot of different things that we could do this morning, young people, to look to see what it is to deny ourselves. But I want to ask you just really quickly to look at the best picture. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Our Savior's entire ministry to us is a picture of denial. He denied himself. He denied what he was and came to be a human. And not just any human, a poor human, born to poor individuals. He denied himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no, not little, not less, no reputation. He came as a nobody and took upon him the form of a, we like that word servant. What is that in the Bible? It's a slave. Took upon him the form of a slave, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself. Jesus Christ's trip to minister to our needs as sinners was nothing but a complete testimony of self-denial. Where Jesus Christ denied himself over and over and over. And we could look at the 3 years of Christ and we could look at how often he denied himself. But this morning, young people, let's just look at the last few hours. I want you to think, because you know what happens a lot of time, and I know if you're training for ministry, you're getting ready to go into ministry. Let me tell you something. Some of you here, you have a wife, you have a husband, you have children. Some of you say, hey, I know what self-denial is. I have to get up in the morning to get those knuckleheads ready. I have to get up in the morning to do their laundry. I have to get up in the morning to take care of their needs and to get their lunch packed. And listen, self-denial does not mean that you take care of other people. Self-denial is you completely disown and disavow your flesh, your needs for the sake of others. And let me tell you something. You know why? Because you were born with an innate love for yourself. And when something comes up, your default mode is, what about me? Do you have kids? Have you ever been around a kid? How many children run up and say, Daddy, you're not being fair to this other person? Does it happen? Dad, I'm concerned with your fairness to one of my siblings. You and I are good, but I'm burdened about how you're treating sibling number two. Does that ever happen? No. You have to sit down with your children and say, listen, you need to learn how to share. Why should I share? It's mine. But listen, you need to share. But why? Some of you have taught a small child that, no, the confusion in their face. They're like, what do you mean? No, let them come and bring it. Come on, let's see if they can get it. Then I'll share. That is what is innate within their person. Do you want to know what happens to little kids who don't want to share? They grow up and they get married. And then the husband and the wife start to have issues. You know why? Because the husband gets to a point where he says, I've served, I've done enough, what about me? Name one time when Jesus Christ did that in his ministry. When he put his foot down and said, what about me? You know how many times churches fall apart because people in the church say, you know what, I'm done of being the doormat. Name a time when Jesus Christ stopped being the doormat. You can't. But there is something deep within our heart, it's called the sin nature, that so desperately wants to stand up and scream and say, what about my rights? What about my needs? I'm tired of giving, 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 giving. What about when I get what I need? And think about the last few hours of Jesus Christ's life. He goes to the Last Supper. Just think about it. This is real reality, not just something that was put in there for a story for us to read. He goes, he know he is going to die. What are the disciples arguing about at the Last Supper? Who's going to be first? Who's most important? Do you think that's real encouraging to a leader who's been teaching for 3 years and they still don't get it? Now, I need to be kind because we are going to be with them in heaven. Don't want to call them names. Okay? But for 3 years, he taught them, and they're up there fighting. And what does Jesus Christ do? He stands up and says, listen, knuckleheads. No. He gets up. He girds himself. He gets a towel. Goes over and he washes their feet. And then he gets across to them the fact that I am going to die. And he sees the shock and the horror in their heart. And what does he say, John 14? Let not your heart be troubled. He is getting ready to die, young people. And he says, hey, don't be upset. Don't be upset. He's the one that's going to bear sin in his own body on the tree. He is the one that will become hated of the Father because of that sin. And he is going to those men that he created, that he gave life to, that he was in charge of keeping their very beings together. And said, hey, fellas, let not your heart be troubled. Then he takes them to the garden. He says, I want you to pray for me. And he goes off and he prays and he comes back. What are they doing? Sleeping. What does Christ do? Wakes them up. Says, can't you watch and pray for 1 hour? He goes back and he prays, and what do? Fall back asleep. And what does my Savior do? He knows he's about to die. He knows what he's about to go through. And he takes a step back and he says, go ahead and rest. Sleep on. And then the crew comes to arrest him. Peter gets all stupid. Cuts off Malchus's ear. And what does Jesus Christ do? He bends down and says, Malchus, I can help you. Malchus, I can help you. I'm about to bear your sin, Malchus, but I can help you. And he puts that ear back on. And then they take him before Pilate. And then they take him before the crowd. And he looks at his father and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. And then as he is nailed to the tree, and as his father is turning his back on him, he looks out and he sees his mom. And he says, woman, hold thy son. He says, Mama, you're going to be taken care of. I know things are kind of looking bad right now, but Mama, you're going to be taken care of. All of the things that Jesus Christ went through over and over and over and over, he said, I will deny anything that I need to give an opportunity to minister and to serve to somebody else. Young people, do you want to know the battle that you are in for the rest of your life? It is getting up every day and saying, today is not about me. It is not what's important to me. Christ, I will deny myself. I will disown what my flesh desires, what my sinful flesh wants, what my pride wants, what everything about me is crying out for. Some of you may be serving in a mission field, and I've read the stories of single missionaries. yearning for the longing for a companionship with somebody else, and daily having to say, God, you're going to have to fill that need. Some of you are going to have to go to places and say, listen, God, there's going to be danger to my family. There's going to be danger to my wife, to my children. But that's not important. I'm going to do what you have called me to do. God, I'm going to deny myself. Say, Pastor Goforth, when does it get good? Look at the next phrase. He says, first off, deny yourself. Then what does he say? Pick up your cross. Nowadays, we have crosses on necklaces. We have crosses on our buildings. We adorn the top of steeples with crosses. Crosses have become a decoration. They have become a distinct mark saying, hey, we claim to know Christ. We are Christian, and we put that cross out there. That was not what a cross was when Jesus Christ said this. When Jesus Christ said this, this cross was a mark of shame and of sure death. He looked those men in the eye and said, you want to follow me? Number one, get used to telling yourself no. Number two, pick up your cross. Now, I've heard preachers stand up and say, well, this cross, this could be many different things. It could be a difficult spouse. Have you ever heard somebody say, that's my cross to bear? Folks, your cross to bear is not anything other than God's specific will for your life. It is what God has called you to do. What was the cross for Jesus Christ? That is the entire reason why he came. He came to redeem us. He came because he loved us and wanted to stand in our place. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His cross was a literal cross. I'm standing before some folks that your cross may be a literal giving of your life. I understand that I am saying that. Do you understand that? Do you understand? Do you realize that we are now in a culture where we look at pastors and we look at missionaries and say, hey, listen, better to run away and preach again another day than to stand, and that used to not be the thought. The thought used to be, God, what would you have me do? Then that's what I will do. And what is the cross that your God has called you to bear? You know, when I was in college, you know what I was hoping it would be? Gigantic church. People that loved my preaching. And people would run up and want me to sign their Bible. And maybe I'd get my picture sometime in some Baptist church somewhere in the Baptist Hall of Faith, you know, that in the back hallway of the education wing. I thought, boy, that'd be great if I had a big church and I had this. And I think all of us. I mean, if you're going to say, you go, not me. Okay, all right, good for you. I was just a pig. But I was training for college, and I thought, you know, it would be wonderful if I was successful. I want to be an Elijah. I want to be an Elisha. I want to be somebody that's standing out there and doing what God has called me to do. Do you realize that God has a purpose for each and every one of you, but he doesn't have an Elijah purpose? What did Jesus Christ say just a week before this time when he was coming down the hill looking at Jerusalem? And he began to weep, and what did he say? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets right now. Name me prophets that they kill. Who? Isaiah, Urijah, Zechariah. Not a lot of them, is there? How many of you want to be a Urijah? How many of you stand up and say, boy, wouldn't it be great? Me and Jeremiah will preach together. We'll both flee to Egypt, but they'll come and drag me back in, and the king will kill me right there in his kingdom. Wow, Lord, please. No, we don't want that. And let me tell you something. I submit to you, there were many more prophets that were killed that were never named in the scriptures than the ones who stood up and saw great revivals. The ones who stood up and saw great, unbelievable responses to God's word. There were many men that God went to that said, you go to my people and tell them to repent. They went. They were killed. They never got a book named after them. They never got a wing at a Bible college named after them. Never any accolades on this earth. But you know what they did? They denied themselves. They took up his cross. So God, what have you called me to do? I'm going to go there. I'm going to do it. Some of you may never preach in a college in your life. Some of you may never be recognized by anyone in your life as far as accomplishing any great thing. Do not get sucked into this idea that you have to have man look at you and say, you have done well. Who cares what man says? And listen, there is a yearning, and it's easy to stand up here and preach that, but you're looking at a fellow who yearns for people to compliment me, who yearns for people to say, boy, that was a good message. Boy, praise the Lord for that. I don't want to just go through life and have nobody ever look at me and say, boy, I praise the Lord for your ministry, Pastor Goforth. I like that. I yearn for that in my flesh. And I have to battle every day, God, what do you want me to do? Lord, help me to do that. He says, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. In other passages, when he teaches this, he says, let him take up his cross daily. That is a constant, that is an instant action of grabbing it and saying, okay, it is mine, and it is a death march. And these men that stood there and watched Jesus Christ teach them that, they literally, many of them, had to take up their cross and give their life. Now, some of you right about this point are saying, Pastor Goforth, you're really being an encouragement this morning. And I thank you for your ministry. Understand something. This is what Jesus Christ said. Most of you in this room are here because you said, God has called me. And I want you to understand what God has called you to do. He's called you to deny yourself. He's not called you to make a name for yourself. He's not called you to be a big name preacher. He's not called you to accomplish some unbelievable thing. He has called you to himself to take up your cross. And what's the next phrase? Follow me. Now, do you know what that means in Greek? It's very, very important. You know what it means in the Greek? Follow. Present tense. Keep following. Keep following. Have you ever gone in a carpool or a string of cars, try to go to a certain place, and you got there and like the last two cars didn't make it? And you thought, where'd they go? What happened? Because they missed a turn here and missed a turn there. One of my biggest, the scariest times I can remember as a little kid, we were in a store. I was holding on to my dad's blue pants. We're walking through the store. I looked at a couple of things on the shelf. I turned back around. I grabbed my dad's pants. I looked at some more things on the shelf. I turned around. I grabbed my dad's pants. All of a sudden, my dad smacked my hand off. I looked up, and it was some complete stranger. Have any of you ever done that? Has it ever happened to you? A couple of you men. And I looked up and thought, oh, what happened to my dad? I got scared. He said, son, when I tell you to follow me, follow me. Not just when you feel like it. Not just, Lord, I'm going to follow you when the, whoa, look at this. You follow me all of the time. You follow, 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 follow. All right, then after 20 years, all right, let's say I've lived the victorious Christian life every day for 20 years. I get up, I deny myself. I get up, I take up my cross daily. I get up, following him. Then what? And you follow again. You keep following. And you keep following. Now our Lord is the blessed God. He's the happy God. And I don't want to take it all away from the message. This is not a long message this morning. This is something that you have to think on. You have to look at. But I want you to understand why we do this. Look at how he finishes this up. Look back in your Bibles, verse 25. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This is saying that the person who's going to spend their life worried about, well, what am I going to do? Listen, some of you are worried about who you're going to marry, and you're going through, and it's getting to the point where it has become your God, and you're thinking, well, I wasn't worried when I was a freshman, but then I was a sophomore, and I'm a junior. Now I'm a fourth-year senior, and I still don't have a girlfriend. What am I going to do? And you start thinking, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Jesus Christ says, no, no, no. You don't have to find your wife. You don't have to find your ministry. You have to get up, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you go around trying to work your life out and trying to orchestrate it, you will lose it. All I'm trying to do is make sure that you will lose it. Now, I am not saying don't plan for paying for your education, don't invest wisely, don't save your money, don't wear a seatbelt. Well, I'm not going to try to save my life. Bless God, I'm going to try to lose it. That's not what God's Word is saying, and you understand that, okay? But you need to realize that if you spend your life trying to make sure that you are well taken care of, you will blow it. It's not what God has called you to do. Whoever shall, look back at verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? Now look at this. This is why, young people, this is why. This is why you get up this morning and you follow God. This is why later this afternoon when you get discouraging news and you think to yourself, I just don't know if I can keep going on. You can, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Therefore will I gladly, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I will be happy with my infirmities. I'll rejoice in my reproaches and my necessities, because when I am useless, then God can work through me. That was not King James Version. I hope you realize. But Paul said, I want to be weak so that God can work through me. Why? Look at the next verse. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. What if you go out and you serve God in some small church somewhere and Dr. Beal never brings you back to your alma mater and asks you to preach? Never brings you in for a chapel, never even recognizes you bring a couple of kids to visit the college and he doesn't see you and you don't even get to stand up and lead in prayer before the chapel service and you're never recognized and you say, man, I'm trying to do all this and you go home and you're discouraged. Why in the world should you keep on? I don't know if you noticed this, but Ambassador Baptist College is not in this verse. Dr. Beal is not in this verse. Dr. Comfort is not in this verse. Who is coming? Who is coming? The Son of Man. And he knows what you're doing. And he says, I'm going to reward you. Jonathan Goforth was a missionary to China, early 1900s. When he was a young teenager, about 14 years of age, his dad took him in the beginning of the spring, about 20 miles away from his home there in Canada, and took him to another farm. And said, son, I want you to tend to this farm. I'll be back at harvest time to help you harvest. Jonathan Goforth said, I went through that entire summer trying to work. And understand, this is before the days of driving the John Deere tractor with the XM Sirius radio in the cab and the air conditioning. He was out there by himself. I believe he was 13 or 14 years of age, tending to this farm. Knowing that one of these days, when it was close to harvest time, his father was going to crest the hill and come down and help him harvest. And it was close to harvest time, and Jonathan said, I got to the place where I could see my father coming, and I met him at the top of the hill. And I said, Dad, there it is, it's ready. And he said, let me tell you something. Standing at the top of that hill, that grain was blowing in the wind. And I said, doesn't it look beautiful? And my dad said nothing. And then he walked down, and he walked row by row through all of the plants that I had planted. He looked down, he inspected the ground to see how the weeds were, if they had grown up, if they had overtaken. He said he walked the entire farm, and then at the end of the farm, he looked up at me, and he smiled. He said, good job, son. And Jonathan Goforth said, those 4 months were spent for that smile. That's it. That's all I wanted. That's all I wanted was to see my dad say, good job, son. Young people, we've sung the song, It Will Be Worth It All. But let me tell you who it's going to be worth it all for. That person who daily gets up, denies himself. I'm not telling you this is going to be fun. It's going to be hard. There's going to be a lot of tears shed. There's going to be a lot of times when people take advantage of you. There's going to be a lot of times when it looks like you have lost out in life. There's going to be a lot of times when you're going to have to pass up the easy road. There's going to be a lot of opportunities when you are going to have to be the doormat for somebody. They're going to walk all over you. They're going to abuse you. They're going to mistreat you. And they're going to do all of these things, some of them in the name of what's right. Why should I put up with that, brother? Not so that you'll get asked to speak at a college, not so that you'll get a book named after you, but because one day, he's come. And I don't know about you, but I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't think there is going to be one person at that point in time that says, well, that was pretty good, but I never got to preach at Ambassador. Do you think anybody's going to care at that point? Do you think anybody's going to say, you know what, I served in a missions conference in 2018 and nobody sent me a thank you note. I appreciate what you're saying, God, but I'm a little upset. No. I believe when we get to stand before God, when the Son of Man comes and he rewards us and says, good job, I believe it will be worth it all. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. No invitation this morning, young people. No request for you to come forward. Simply a challenge. Some of you right now might be in the midst of a struggle. Pastor Goforth, I've tried. Some of you might be fearful right now because you're thinking, boy, I just heard these people talk about getting 400 on theirs, getting 200 on theirs, and I'm not going to be able to finish this semester because I have nothing. God knows. God's in control. Well, what am I supposed to do, Pastor Gordon? What if I don't have the money to finish the semester? I'll tell you what you do. You deny yourself. You take up your cross and you follow. You deny yourself. You take up your cross and you follow. You go back home and your friends aren't your friends anymore. You get out to a church and the pastor that brought you out there and said, listen, I want you to work for me. And you get out there, he turns into a different person, starts to make life difficult. And you say, you know what, this isn't what I signed up for. I didn't want to go into ministry to be mistreated by my head pastor. You deny yourself. You take up your cross. You follow. Young people, I want to encourage those of you that perhaps are in the midst of a battle right now. Keep following. Keep following. Some of you that may be concerned because you're not getting what you thought you should get by your junior, your senior year. Maybe the job offers haven't begun to roll in yet. You're graduating in just a few weeks and you don't know what you're going to do with your family. Don't know what's going to happen with your career. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Keep following. Young people, I don't care what you have to go through. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would be with each and every one of these young people, Lord, each and every one of these staff members. Lord, I don't know the different heartaches that they are going through. I don't know the different struggles that they are going through. But Lord, may we not seek a life of ease. May we not seek a life of comfort. May we not seek a life of some kind of ethereal spiritual realm where we just float through and there are no difficult times. May, Lord, we seek you and you alone. Lord, may we understand what it means to want to live for you. Lord, some of us within our homes need to begin to deny ourselves. Some of us as husbands need to deny ourselves so that we can serve our family. Maybe we've been using the excuse that, hey, I've got to go to college. I've got to work a job to support. I don't have time to disciple my kids. I don't have time to love my wife like I should, but I will later. Lord, help us to deny ourselves right now. Lord, some of us have a roommate that we've drawn a line with and said, you know what, no more. I'm not letting this happen. Putting my foot down. Lord, help us to deny ourselves. Help us to look you in the face and know exactly what it is that you'd have us do. Help us to take up our cross and follow. Strengthen us with your word. And give us eyes that will constantly look up. And Lord, I do ask that you would come back and get us soon. We love you. In Christ's holy name.